Now, it may seem to you that this is a very elementary statement. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. It may seem to you that I am perhaps putting too much emphasis on what I personally believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, a man can believe, and the word believe can cover a lot of things. Believe and faith means different things to different people. But a man can believe there is a God without knowing that God. He can even ascribe to that God certain attributes that are true of the living God. The Great Spirit, the Supreme Being, the Almighty, the Good Lord. James said, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes there's one God. So a man can have some kind of understanding that there's a God who controls all things, and he might even have some reverence for that God, some respect for that God, and still not know him. And eternal life, my friends, is to know God. It's to know God. That's what Christ said, is to know God. I know whom I have believed. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And actually, a man may even, and whatever faith means or belief means to the average person, he may believe that such a one as Jesus, and all the preachers use the name Jesus, all the churches talk about Jesus, and he may even have some understanding that a one called Jesus was born into this world, perhaps supernaturally born, as the Pope believes that in the Virgin. Of course, they put more emphasis on the Virgin than they do on the one who was born of the Virgin. But nevertheless, they believe he was virgin born and that he lived on this earth, actually lived on this earth a perfect good life and had power, went about doing good, that he actually died on a cross and that he rose again. They may go out to the stadiums and to the other places early on a certain day, call it Easter, and celebrate the resurrection of this one called Jesus. They may even talk about Jesus will come again and still not know the Lord Jesus Christ in his true character as he's revealed in the Word. You see, it's not just Barnard said this one time. We were singing a song. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saved, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. And he got up and he said, it's not so. And of course, everybody got ready for a bombshell. What's he working on now, you know? It's not so, he said. It's the Lord Jesus who saves. It's not just Jesus. There are a lot of folks named Jesus. I've said again and again, there are people in Mexico who name their kids Jesus, Jesus, but they can't save. So it's not just Jesus that saves. It's a particular Jesus Christ. It's one who is defined and described and revealed in this Word. He's the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Scriptures' prophet, priest, and king. He died for our sins. Not just he died for our sins. That's not sufficient. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. I may be like they tell that story about Willie Lear. And in a certain sense of the word, it may be a good illustration. They said in a cemetery of a Yankee regiment, a company, there's a tombstone. Here lies the body of Willie Lear. He took my place. And the story is that back in the Civil War, when a man was required to go in the Army, that he could pay someone to go in the Army for him. Is that an accurate thing? Somebody could be paid and go serve for him. And this fella was drafted or called into the service, and he paid this neighbor friend, Willie Lear, to go in his place. He never did go serve. Willie went for him, and Willie got killed. And he erected this tombstone in the memory of Willie Lear, who took my place. But now Jesus Christ could come down, a man called Jesus, come down and die on my cross and take my death at that particular time. And I'd still have to die later. Unless before the holy law of God and before the justice and righteousness of God, he could so perform that death in reference to God that God's justice and law would be so totally satisfied that there'd be no further claim on me. Jesus Christ must die for his people in accordance with the Scriptures. He must die as the Passover lamb. He must die as the sacrifice. He must die as the sin offering. He must die as God required, as the law required, before the Lord, at the time God required it, in such a way as God would be pleased. See what I'm saying? So it's not just enough to say, I know Jesus. Jesus who? That's what I'm talking about. And this is the thing that we're dealing with in this issue. On I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he is the woman's seed. In every fulfillment of that promise, I believe he is Abraham's seed. I believe he is that prophet. He is that prophet. John the Baptist, in reply to the questions, are you that prophet? He said, no, sir. No, sir. But I believe Christ is. And that I believe the record that God has given concerning his son. Now, I started out of my study down the hall into the, and I turned the mic sort of jokingly, and I said, well, let's go out one more time. One more time. And Ronnie made the comment, how many times have you been down that hall up to this pulpit in 30 years? And then he said, I think of the years I sat back there and I heard, but I didn't hear it. And he's pretty intelligent. He's got a couple of degrees and been teaching school 20 years. Looks like you could have understood that. Doesn't it seem like to you that this man could have understood what I was? There are people that won't understand what I'm saying right now. Because I said this before, didn't I? And yet he believed to some extent these basics, didn't you? These basics. This is God's word. Yet, really, you didn't believe. You did, but you didn't. A man can be just wrapped up in the ceremony. You were, Tom. So many years. Tom was in the Mormon church. A deacon, an elder, and a priest. A priest. Going through all of these rituals, and you didn't see. You saw the letter. You saw the name. You saw the word deacon. It was in there. The word elder was in there. The word priest was in there. The word sacrifice, offering, God, church, ceremony, sacrifice, atonement, tabernacle, all these things. Y'all played that game. But one day you saw the priest. And one day you realize that you were a priest, but man didn't make you that priest. God made you that priest in Christ the great Melchizedek. And I'll tell you, he lives his religion. A lot of folks live their religion who don't know Christ. Oh, yeah, we're all plagued with this. Well, she's such a good woman. And she just might split hell wide open. We're just plagued with that. Gerald, how long did you go through the motions in legalism, separationism, Holiness. Holiness. Whose holiness? Yours. One day I found out, and you found out you didn't have any holiness. And wasn't apt to get any. Not the direction you were going. But you found out there is a holiness. There's a holiness with which the holy God will be satisfied. There's a holiness that he will accept. There's a holiness from the hands of a man that God will be content with. And that's the man Christ Jesus. And Jolly, you preached. You stood in the pulpit and studied and poured over the scriptures and got up and taught people and preached to people. But one day, by his grace, you saw him. What'd you see? Him. You saw him. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying there are people sitting right here. And there are people to whom I preach everywhere, and I was one of them one day. Zealous, sincere, I was sent. Were you sincere, Charlie? You say, are these people in Arminianism and freewillism and semi-Pelagianism and legalism and human holiness, Gerald, are they sincere? Were you sincere? You're dead right you were. You gave just about half everything you had to that church. Keep those liars in the pulpit. Sincere, yes we were. Sincere. There are men who are so sincere they leave their families and go to foreign countries to preach nothing. Sincere. And there are folks who are sincere, but they just haven't, by the grace of God, had their eyes open to see him. Him. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. Just haven't. God has to open the heart. God has to raise the dead. God has to give ears to hear. And I tell you this, somebody talked to me the other day about, what are you going to do about backsliding? Ain't no such animal. No, sir. It is not a New Testament term. It's an Old Testament term that has reference to an unsaved nation called Israel. Isn't that right, Cecil? It's an Old Testament term that has reference to people that didn't even know God. The nation Israel. They were always backsliding. I hear these preachers all the time. And next time you hear one, just shut him off. When he says, here's the recipe for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and bless their land and revive them. Who's God talking to? He's talking to a bunch of unsaved Israelites, a bunch of unsaved seed of Abraham who did not know God, who were material people and blessed with material blessing when they behaved themselves. That's what he's talking about. But God's people, if my people shall humble themselves, his people have been humbled. You don't have to break this glass but once. It's broken. And when God breaks a man, he's broken. You mean God's people don't pray? John Newton said a believer couldn't any more live without prayer than a natural man can live without breathing, because prayer is the breath of a child of God. You see, the child of God is not a physical specimen. He's a spiritual person. My physical body breathes air. My spiritual being lives on God, or I don't have any spiritual being. Is that right? Well, you know it's right. Eternal life is the life of Christ. And there's no possibility for a man to be alive spiritually who's not alive by Christ indwelling. It's not I that live, it's Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's not I that pray, it's Christ that prays. You're looking at a physical person who breathes. If I stop breathing, I die. You can't see me. The spiritual being who's been created in Christ Jesus. And that's a spiritual. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not just talking about this flesh. It's talking about he is a new creature in spirit, in attitude, in life. A new person's been created. All God's people pray. You find a man who doesn't pray, he's dead. You find a man who doesn't breathe, he's dead. You find a man who says he's a believer who doesn't pray, he never has lived. Now, he may say a bunch of words. He may go through motion. He may have the rituals of prayer, but he doesn't pray. And seek my face? You mean God's people don't seek his face? Why, they live on him. The glory of God revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. They look on his face and turn from their wicked ways. We've already turned from our idols to the living God. There's no such thing as backsliding in the Word of God. The disciples said, to whom shall we go? Ain't no place to go. There's a place for this body to go, but my spirit, there's no place to go. My spirit lives on Christ. He's my bread. He's my wine. He's my drink. He's my breath. He's my life. He's my hope. That's Christ. That's it, Jim. That's what... This is the heart of this thing. This is what men do not see. And this is what causes an influx of profession down the aisle and decision. And they're sincere, many of them. They don't want to go to hell. Who does? They all want to go to heaven. They all want to live in the sweet by and by. They all want to meet Mother in heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. Yeah, they believe there's a God. They believe the Bible's his word. They believe somebody called Jesus died on the cross. They're not pagans. This is the way America worships, so that's the way I worship. But there is a thing called salvation. There's a thing called revelation. There's a thing called regeneration. There's a thing called a miracle of God's redeeming grace in which somebody, man, woman, boy, or girl, by the purpose of God, by the will of God, by the power of God's Spirit through the seed of the Word, is begotten and made alive and will always be alive. Mindy, you and Paul thought you'd never have a child. Married 5 years. I'm being personal tonight, but we got to get personal. But you thought you'd never have a child. One of them thought you never would. Then one day, by a miracle of God, a child was conceived. And I'll tell you this, whether that little doll in there is here with us or in glory, you still got a daughter. Well, maybe she'll backslide. Maybe she'll cease to be your daughter. Oh, no. Ain't no way. She's here now. She's yours. I'm his and he is mine. And nothing, not height, nor depth, nor angel, nor principality, nor demons, nor devil, nor Satan, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature can make me cease to be a child of God. I'm his child. Now, you can take that other garbage and throw it away, and it's garbage. Somebody said, aren't you afraid you'll blaspheme? You don't blaspheme the devil. You don't blaspheme a false god. You don't blaspheme an idol. And that's idolatry. And that's a false god. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're begotten not with corruptible seed, like persuasion and logic and illustrations and high pressure and soul winning. We're not begotten with those corruptible seed, but with the incorruptible seed, the Word of God that liveth forever. That's how we're begotten. And I tell you this, as the sun sinks in the west, and as the shadows grow longer, and as life ebbs away, and as his coming for me draws nearer, I'm less interested in any religion per se or what anybody's got to say about this God they're preaching. I'm interested in Jesus Christ the Lord, who he is, what he did, and why he did it, and John, where he is. I want to know God. And if I can find me a sinner, if I can find somebody somewhere that's got ears to hear, and everybody doesn't. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But who's got them? We got ears for everybody else but God. He that hath eyes to see, he that's got a He that's got a searching heart and a willing spirit. He that can shake himself loose from all the traditions and all the, what folks have handed down. Just shake himself loose without becoming a fool. But who can shake himself loose and turn his eyes on this word and find out who he is. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I've reached the end of my search. I've found him. I've found him whom my soul loveth. I've reached the end of the quest. Eureka! I've found him. I'm totally satisfied. I don't want anybody else. Not interested in any new thing. I'm not interested in anything anybody's had revealed to him lately. I found him. He's the Ancient of Days. Nothing about him is new. And yet it's new every morning. New to me. All right, let's listen to him here in John 5, verse 31. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I bear witness of myself. What's the Lord saying there? He's saying this. In other words, he's saying all the preceding claims that I've made, that I gave you this morning. He said, I'm equal with God. I have power to quicken the dead. All judgments in my hands. The fate of every human being's in my hands. All power over all flesh. All honor is due to the Son. And he's a sufficient Savior to all who believe. And he will one day raise all the dead. Now, none of that's true. Not a word of truth in it. If he's the only one who said it. You know what he said? And you know where that comes from? If you have a moment, turn to Deuteronomy 19. Now, this is important. Deuteronomy 19. This is the law of God. And you see, Christ Jesus always acted and spoke and proceeded according to the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 19, it says in verse 15. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness. One witness. What's a witness? A fellow that's seen something, observed it, and knows it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. That's the law of first mention in this matter. It goes all the way through the Scripture. Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Our Lord said it in John 19. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 13. Paul said it again in 1 Timothy 5. Let every word be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now then, this does away with all your Mary Baker Eddies, your Joseph Smiths, your Buddhas and Mohammeds, and everybody else who has any private revelation from God. Don't hear them. Now our Lord said that. Didn't he say that himself? He said, here stands the Master, the truth himself, and yet he obligates himself and restricts himself by the very law of God, which is his law. And he said, if I'm the only witness concerning these claims, it's not true. And you just get any preacher who stands up and says, now, in addition to this book, I have this revelation from God. I said, I want to hear the other three fellows that had it too. Well, if just I'm the only one, then shut your mouth. Don't want to hear another thing. Isn't that right? That's what the Lord said. All right, Lord, who are your witnesses? All right, let's look at some of them. First of all, in verse 32, verse 33, we're going to get to 32 in a minute. But 33, he said, John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Well, he said, who's this John the Baptist? Well, turn to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. And here he's talked about throughout the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah and Malachi. But here in Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But he says there'll be a forerunner before he comes. In Isaiah 40, it talks about John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In Luke 1, God came to Zacharias, the priest, who was an old man, and his wife Elizabeth, an old woman. She was a cousin of Mary, who bore Christ. And he said, listen, let's turn to Luke 1 and look at that. And listen to what the Lord said to Zechariah. Now listen to this. And the people of Israel knew about this forerunner. The scripture prophesied it and promised it, and their rabbis taught it. But when John the Baptist came, they didn't believe it. Look at Luke 1:17. Here's the angel speaking to Zacharias. And he said of John the Baptist, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ said here in John 5, verse 32, you sent to John. The Pharisees sent a committee out there in the wilderness to ask him who he was. Remember Sunday school we studied that? They came out there and said, are you that prophet? No. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Well, who are you? I'm that voice of Isaiah 40, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, supernaturally born, supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and sent of God to be the forerunner of Christ. And Christ said, that's my first witness. That's my first human witness. All right, secondly. Look at verse 36. And our Lord said, but I have greater witness than that of John. The works that I do, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, they bear witness of me. The same works I do bear witness of me. Nicodemus came to him and said, no man could do the works you do except God be with him. The man whose eyes were open, he said, has it ever been heard or reported that the blind see? Now, brethren, I don't need to say this to you because you're smart enough to view these televisions. There's a pain in the side and a pain in the head and a pain in the neck and all this different thing and breaking these crutches and throwing them around. There may be some unusual and strange things happening. Our Lord said in the last days, false Christ and prophets shall arise and do great wonders and shall deceive many, if it were possible, the very elect. But there's not any genuine miracles of healing, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the dead. It's not there. It's a show that we're putting on. It's mind over matter. It's something that can't be proven. You get all these people here and some fella walks around and says his heart's beating better. Well, he may be dead in 2 weeks, but nobody knows about that. All we saw was when he danced down the aisle. But our Lord actually healed. There was a man lying there 38 years. Imagine the condition of his legs. Imagine the condition of his body. And yet he, when the Lord healed him, it says immediately, he reached down and picked up his bed. He didn't limp off. He picked up his bed and put it on his shoulders and walked down the road. That's the power of our Lord. Nicodemus said, no man could do these things except God. Turn to Matthew chapter 2, chapter 5, 11, Matthew 11. Listen to this. John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent unto Christ, Jesus, and he sent two disciples over there. And they came to the Lord Jesus, in verse 3 of Matthew 11, and they said, are you he that should come? Are you he that should come? In the fulfillment of Scripture. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, you go show John again the things which you hear and see. The blind actually receive their sight. God made the eye and he can make it see. And the deaf actually hear. And the dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There's your proof. There's your proof. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. All right, the third witness, John 5. But the mouth of truth are witnesses. Who is Jesus Christ? The forerunner says he's the Christ. The works says he's God in the flesh. And verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now you hadn't heard his voice, and you hadn't seen him. But God the Father hath borne witness. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and abode upon him. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when our Lord was transfigured before his disciples, again the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Now listen to another scripture in John 12. I want you to turn to this one. You're so familiar with those others, but you may not be familiar with this one. In John 12, verse 28, our Lord Jesus, in John 12, 28, listen to this. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. Another said, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. I didn't need any assurance from my Father. It came for your sake. The Father hath borne witness. You see, all of these so-called messiahs and religious leaders, they have no witnesses. They're hot shots, personalities, men with charisma who sprung up, and folks just follow them in droves. They don't lack for supporters. But our Lord Jesus said, John the Baptist, the works that I do, the Father himself. Now look at verse 39. What's another witness? The Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. How did the Pharisees, Sadducees, and religious people think they had life in the Scriptures? The same thing that a lot of people think they have life today in the doctrines. Well, I believe God's sovereign. You can perish believing God's sovereign. Well, I believe man's depraved. Well, they prove that every day. Man had to be blind not to believe folks are depraved. They're worse than animals. Well, I believe in the effectual Holy Spirit. You can believe all those things and not know God. People search the Scriptures. I search the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, he said, you think you have life, but these Scriptures testify of me. I cut something out and put it in the back of my Bible a long time ago, and I've referred to it often. We ought to honor the Scriptures because every bit of this book is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says someone is coming. The Gospels say someone has come. The Epistles say someone's coming again. It's all about Christ. If you read the Bible and do not see Christ, you need to reread it. You've misread it. The Bible is his story. It's all the way a picture of Christ. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the great lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Psalms, he's the Lord my shepherd. In Job, he's my redeemer. And in Song of Solomon, he's the great lover. It's Christ. My friends, I've tried my best here to keep us as a church from becoming even entangled in the mechanics of a church. They're churches. They're people who meet together as a body of Christ or as a church, and they're just so busy with business. They're so business with meetings. They're so busy with planning. They're so busy with voting. They're so busy with social. They're so busy with all these things. They never know and worship and love him. I want us to learn doctrine, but not doctrine without Christ. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. Biggest mistake you ever made is try to convince a man to be a Calvinist without first being a Christian. You'll be a dead Calvinist. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. You don't learn doctrine, you learn Christ. And as you learn Christ, His doctrine's revealed. You don't find out about a person until you meet him. And once you meet him, he'll tell you all about himself. But what we've done is we've got this cold, dead, dry letter doctrine, if we're not careful, and I've done my best to try to avoid that, is we build an image of Christ, and then we meet him, we don't recognize him. See what I'm saying? A man can take the 5 points or the systematic theologies, books of theology, and build him a God that is not the God of compassion and warmth and love and mercy and grace and yet just. But what we need to do by the Spirit's power is meet him. That's the reason you have so many cold, regimented theologians. They're mean. Most church members are mean. Most preachers are mean. They're cruel. Harsh. They're nothing like Christ. They're like his disciples. He was sitting there and the little children came around and they went over there and they tried to get to Christ and the disciples tried to run them away. He said, "Let these little children come to me." A woman came, cried after them, said, "Send her away, Lord." "No, don't send her away. Bring her to me." The religious men picked up stones to stone the adulteress, and Christ stooped down and wrote in the sand, "He's the only friend she had." But I tell you, we can get so enamored with our doctrines, we miss him. Get so taken up with our principles and our tenets and our creeds and our discipline and our rules, that they become more important than people and even the God that gave them. And you're ruined when you do that, because you just get meaner and meaner. And the longer your list of rules, the shorter your list of friends. And after a while, you are like Elijah. "I'm the only one left." Well, where you are, you ought to be the only one. I don't want to be there. We got to meet him. And if a man meets him, he'll define himself. He'll reveal himself. And he just might make you like him. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Ooh, wouldn't that be something to be like him? But we search the Scriptures. Well, I see this over here and this over here. Do you see him over there? If you can see him, you can see this a lot clearer. A whole lot clearer. I want to see him. And then the next witness he gives us is here in verse 44, 46. He said, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me." The Jews revered Moses. Oh, I tell you, they revered Moses. In fact, when Christ preached to them, they said, "We have Moses." If there was one thing that they thought they believed, it was Moses. I tell you, I don't want to be there. I don't want to. Our Lord walked up to these men, and he said to them, now if there's one thing they thought they believed, it was Moses. If there's one person they thought they were genuinely following, it was Moses. If there was one name revered in their vocabulary, it was Moses. And our Lord looked at him and said, "If you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me." And I tell you, take all that we claim, a fundamentalist, the blood, the book, the blessed hope, the things I revere, my Baptist heritage and forefathers, and Calvin and Luther, and to hear the Lord say to me, "If you'd have really believed, you'd have believed me." Oh, the witnesses. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And I want to give you this in close. You'll give me just about 5 or 6 minutes of patience. I can give you this right here. Our Lord brought 6 charges against these religionists. 6 charges. He said in verse 31, he said, "You search the Scriptures." And I do. And you do. And we're going to continue to. And many people do. But I can truthfully say, can you truthfully say? I can truthfully say that as I search the Scriptures, I do see Christ. I believe in a Christ-honoring fashion. I do believe in a Christ-honoring way. I see Christ. I see Him greater, more magnificent, more sufficient. I see Him every day. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Secondly, He brought this charge against them in verse 40, and He said, "You will not come to Me. You will not come to Me." Well, I asked myself this question. Have I come to Christ? Well, what does it mean to come to Christ? It's not to come to the front, not come to church, not even come to the doctrinal position. It's to come to Christ, to a person. All right, let me show you this. To come to Christ, number one, is to recognize Him for who He is. You've got to know to whom you're coming. Secondly, it's to address myself to Him, not to one of His servants. He didn't say you came to My disciples or to My church. He said you came to Me. You will not come to Me. So I came to Him. I addressed myself to Him as I am and as He is. Like the leper who fell on the ground and worshipped Him and saw in Him omnipotence and all power, saw in Himself all insufficiency and inability, and He said, "I'm in a mess. If You will, You can make me whole." And that's to address myself to Him. Can you do that? Well, that's not the way people get saved. Yeah, that's the way people get saved. But walking down an aisle and saying, "I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe that ever since I could talk. But I address myself to Him. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Thirdly, to come to Christ is to come away from everything in opposition to Christ and to look to Him. You see, faith has a single object. It's a living person. Faith has a single object. Faith becomes obsessed with Him, Him, Him. Man said one time, "Oh, you preachers, Christ, 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 grace, grace, grace." Well, maybe that's a good sign. Maybe I'm saved. Maybe I know the Lord. And then fourthly, it's to continue to look to Him. It's to continue. You see, this thing of coming to Christ is not an isolated incident. Somebody says, it's like, brother, I'll tell you a true story. There was a preacher's son who's about, I'd say 30 some odd years old. And Brother Scott Richardson was holding a meeting at his dad's church. And after the service one night, he said to Brother Scott and to his dad and to another man in the church, he said, "I'd like to talk to you fellas." And Scott said, "Well, all right, let's talk." So they went down front to four of them. Pastor, Brother Richardson, this gentleman, and another friend. Now, the boy started out this way. He said, "Now," he said, "I'm saved." He said, "I saved at 10 years old. And I don't have any doubts about it. And that's not the issue." Brother Scott was sitting there holding his Bible. He got up and closed it and said, "Well, no use me talking to you," and walked right out the room. And his daddy, the pastor, got up and said, "Me either." And out the door he went. The other fellow followed, left the fellow sitting there. You say, "That's not right." That's the right way to do it. We've been playing games too long. He had declared that he was saved and didn't want anybody to bother him. Now let me tell you something. This thing of coming to Christ is a continual coming to Christ. I'm coming to Christ right now. In spirit, in heart, in faith. Repentance is not an isolated act. We are repenting. We better keep on repenting. I have believed. I am believing. I will keep on believing or I never believe. And I'm not being hard. Now these are the beginnings. These are the principles. And the reason I have to preach this way is folks have quit preaching them. They're trying to give people an instant salvation like instant rice and instant oatmeal and instant everything else. Now, it's not that way. It's a work of grace. And it's a work that takes an almighty God from eternity past to eternity future to complete. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's when it started. And in time, the Lord Jesus came down here and worked out that righteousness and paid that debt. And that's when it was commenced, continued. And I was born into this world a rebel, a little rattlesnake. On my road to hell, the Holy Spirit, one day I played religion, played everything else. And one day, Almighty God, through His Word, let me know He was a God of purpose and that Christ was an effectual Savior. And I was born into the kingdom of God. But I was born just a little bitty baby. And God's raising me now. And He's teaching me. And when I fall down and skin my knee, He doesn't kick me out of the family. I'm still in the family. He takes care of it. He ministers to it. And that's what I'm trying to mature. Are you? But you know what I'm eating? I'm eating the Word. The children's bread. The bread and wine of life, Christ Jesus. And I'm trying to grow. I feel like I take one step and back up two sometimes, but I'm still growing. I ain't standing still. That's one thing. And that one of these days, He's going to plant my body and take my soul to glory and make me just like Christ. And then He's going to come down here and get my body. And from then on, you can look at me and say, well, the Lord finished what He started, didn't He? He always does. He always does. There's no other way. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus. And they're around. They're here and there. God's babies. God's young men. God's old mature elders. They're around. He said this. Watch this, verse 42. I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. He's talking to these religious people. Number one, that love of God is love of God for you. Christ said to those people in Matthew, I never loved you. I never knew you. And secondly, it's that love for God that He's given you. We love Him because He first loved us. If God loves somebody, they're going to love Him. Love begets love. When He reveals His love, they're going to love Him back. And then this love of God is a love which loves others. It's shed abroad in our hearts, for He said, you can't love God and not love your brother. He that loveth not his brother knoweth not God. So that love, Christ said to these religious folks, you got the doctrine, you got the orthodoxy, you got the fundamentalism, you got the theology, you got the ceremonies, you got the legalism, you got the morality, you've got all these things. But you don't have God's love. Neither His love for you, nor your love for Him, nor a love for others. You mean? And that's just it. And we have some evidence of salvation. John used it. He said, I know I've passed from death into life because I love the brethren. Know what he said? He said, that's my evidence. One of them. And then next of all, our Lord said in verse 43, you won't receive me. I've come in my Father's name. Kent read this the other night. I know he's me reading again. Exodus 34, when he said, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. And he proclaimed his name, who God is, who will by no means clear the guilty, who's merciful, long-suffering, gracious, who's a just God and a righteous God. Christ said, that's the name in which I've come. That's the name. And you won't receive me in that name. Now, men today will receive him as Savior, but not as Lord. They'll receive him as a fire escape from hell, but not as sovereign, prophet, priest, and king. But he comes in a definite name, the name of his Father. And that name is declared in all of his attributes and character, that his name declares all those. And Christ said, I come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me in that name. That's the name. I wish I had time to go into that. That'd be another sermon. But receiving him in that name. In that name. This is what the fellows are doing in evangelism. They're trimming this name down. They're making it more acceptable. If you won't take Jesus for what he costs, then I'll offer him to you cheaper. I'll give you a little cheaper. I'll be a little cheaper dealer, you know, they say. I'll give him to you cheaper. You can't. He comes in that name. And without that name and submission to that name, you can't have him. Can't have him. Now that's so. Let another come in his own name, him you will receive. But look at verse 44, the honor. How can you believe you seek honor one of another? Is that what we're doing? Are we seeking honor? Honor signifies acceptance and praise. Turn to 1 Corinthians. It'd be worthwhile to look at this a moment. It'd be worthwhile just one more time to look at this. Listen to this. Are we seeking 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they didn't weep, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and those that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. We're just so wrapped up in, you know, we're getting married, you know. And the guy's got, he just loves his wife and dotes upon his wife, and that's fine in its place. And then our children, and then we're working, we build a home, we work so hard, we keep the yard just right, and we work on our health, and we eat the right things, and take our vitamins, and drink our orange juice, and take care of this body, and then we have a sorrow in the home, and something happens, a tragedy, and we weep, and we mope, and I guess we have to, and all these things. He said, listen to me. This thing of the honor of God and acceptance with God and the praise of God, this is it. This is it. To be found in Him, this is it. I count all things but loss, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. What if it burns down? What if I lose it all? What if my health plays out tomorrow? I hadn't lost anything. But if I lose him, I've lost everything. And this is what he's talking about. The fashion of this world. Now put it down. You don't know anything, possess anything, have anything, or are anything, or have any relationship that'll last through eternity. Except one. That's with Christ and his family. And the rest of it's rubbish. It's just play pretties. It's soap bubbles now. And that's what he's saying here. Those that have wives, you better be as a fellow that doesn't have a wife. And those that weep as though they didn't weep. Those rejoice as if they didn't have anything to rejoice in. And if you rejoice in this world, you hadn't got anything to rejoice in. Because it's going to turn to sorrow. And this is hard. I know this is so difficult to put these things in their proper place. And I think you can give them their proper place. I believe you can. I believe the Lord intends for us to enjoy in Him what we have. Enjoy in Him what we have, what He's given us. Does that make sense? I know it's a paradox. It's a paradox, but it's still so that we can enjoy the blessings that He gives us and the good things He gives us, but let's get them in the right perspective. Oh, if God takes my child, I'll just die. No, you better not. You better keep on. Is that right? Oh, if I lost my wife, I just couldn't live. Wait a minute now. You got her in the wrong place. You got her, and God just may take her. I try to tell people, don't brag too much about eating the right things and having good health. God might take that away from you. You're bragging too much. Don't show off your strength too much. God might whittle you down a little bit, especially if you know Him. We boast in Him. Well, I can go on and on with that because I'm working on that. Somebody said we usually preach on what we're working on. All right, the last thing, and I'll quit. In verse 45 of John 5, listen to this. John 5, verse 45. He says this, if you'd believe Moses, verse 46, you'd have believed me. Well, I can say this. The There was a time when I didn't do much reading, Charlie, in the Old Testament. Didn't do much, because it really, well, it just, I don't know, it didn't mean much. But I believe Moses now. I see, it's like Isaiah said, when God killed his eye, I saw the Lord. And I opened that old, like that scripture you read tonight in the study. The Old Testament is, but you've got to have the new to understand it. I wouldn't advise it anybody. Somebody says, how would you read the Bible? Start Genesis and go straight through? No, I don't believe I would advise you. I'd read the New Testament and refer to the Old Testament. But now if you've been around a while and have some grasp, an understanding of Christ in all of his fulfillment, then get in the Old Testament. Start Genesis 1 if you want to. But it'll be closed book without Christ and some understanding of how he fulfills it all. Well, I believe, I do, that Jesus is the Christ. I've reached that place in experience and faith that I believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what I want for you and for all of us. Our Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. And thank you that it's not a riddle. Oh, there's much, so much. Let us not make any boast. We know nothing as we ought to know. But we believe that we see Christ with eyes of faith and have some understanding, at least a beginning of an understanding of his glory. And our confidence is in him. Oh, for greater, deeper, fuller understanding of Christ our Lord. Be pleased in these days to help us, to teach us, to encourage us and comfort us. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.